James chapter number 4 this morning, if you would. James chapter number 4. Good to see you on this Sunday morning. Thank you for being a group of Baptists that braves the rain. Appreciate that. Back home in North Carolina, we've not gotten a lot of it. But what little we have gotten, we've certainly been thankful for. It's amazing sometimes what can keep us away from church. But I'm so glad this morning that you're here. And I want to invite you to do something. And every evening or every afternoon before the service, or afternoon or evening rather, after the service, and that's to pray specifically for these meetings. There's a lot of areas in which you could pray for these meetings. Number one, you could pray specifically for this preacher. Boy, if anybody needs God's help, I believe it's me this week. And so pray that God would lead us in a very plain path. Pray also for yourself. You ever pray for yourself? I do. There are times, there are needs in my life. There are times when God puts His finger on areas of my heart, and I know that I can't change them in and of myself. I know that I desperately need God's help. I want to encourage you to pray for yourself. Maybe, unlike any other time in your life, you've ever prayed, God, would you do a work in my heart? And I encourage you to come to each of these services, if you could, with a spirit of anticipation. Anticipating God working on your heart. There's some of you that are anticipating lunch right now. I can see it in your eyes. There are some of you that already maybe are anticipating some other events in the latter part of this week. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I can tell you this, there's nothing wrong with anticipating God's going to work in your heart in a service. And I have found that even sometimes as a preacher, when I'm at my home church going to a Wednesday night service, on the way to that service, I have to say, you know, Lord, help me. I just need to block out all the events of the day and realize that You have something especially for me in the next hour, and I don't want to miss it. And so I hope that you'll come with those attitudes and come with that prayerfulness. And I believe if you do, God will do a great work in our hearts this week. Looking forward to spending time with you, meeting so many of you, and learning more about what God's doing in your heart and life. James chapter 4, I'd like to read one verse for our text this morning. James chapter 4 and verse number 10. James writes, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." And this morning I want to speak to you on this subject, a heartbeat of humility. Through the years I've actually heard a lot of sermons. You say preachers hear a lot of sermons? We do. You say, well, you must listen to yourself preach. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about listening to other people preach. As a matter of fact, really some weeks it's possible for me to listen up to 15 messages a week. In my life right now as it is, you say, I don't believe that. Well, if I happen to be at home on a rare Sunday, I'll hear a Sunday school lesson, and then Sunday morning, and then I hear Sunday night, that's 3 messages. I hear Wednesday night, that's the 4th message. And then we have chapel 4 times a week at Ambassador, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. That's another 4 messages on top of that that gives us 8. And if it's a week in which my evangelistic preaching class is preaching, I'll hear another 2 messages a day 3 times a week for an additional 6 messages, and you make that 14 right there. Now, some of you say, well, I feel very sorry for you if you have to hear 14 messages a week. But here's the amazing thing. Do you know that just because you hear a lot of preaching, it doesn't make you break out into rashes? It doesn't cause you to get hives? As a matter of fact, you won't even get a low-grade fever. That's why you ought to be back tonight and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. I promise you, it won't make you ill. But through the course of my life, I've heard a lot of preaching. But I'd have to say that perhaps some of the hardest instances of preaching I've ever come across are not sermons that I've heard, but sermons that I've read. And one and such is in James chapter 4. I can't help but think that James must have been in the midst of a revival meeting when he was preaching in James. I read some of this preaching. Could you imagine with me Brother Pittman getting in the pulpit next week, and he starts out his message with this question? If he looked at you and he said, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Could you imagine that being the opening question? Some of you would say, man alive, you can tell he really missed preaching last week because he's preaching up a storm this week. And if that wasn't enough, he looked at you and he continued on. He said, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Some of you would say, my soul. Pastor has just really got something in his craw. Preaching with such a fervor and passion. And then if that weren't enough, he looked at you with perhaps a stunning, accusing glance and said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that is strong preaching, is it not? If I might say it this way, that is hard preaching. But as a preacher told me many years ago, I've not forgotten it. He said, hard preaching is not measured in decibels, it's measured in doctrine. That's a good thing to remember. When a person tells you the truth. And when you read the opening of James chapter 4, it is very hard-hitting. I don't think ever I've heard a pastor call his congregation adulterers and adulteresses. But this wasn't from the lips of an abusive man. This man was a divinely sent man of God delivering a very important message. And the first half of James chapter 4 is filled with very, very hard things. But as you progress later on in the verse, or later on in the chapter rather, you see him soften his tone. You know what we preachers have learned? You can only preach hard for so long, and then when you've put people through the floor and you've dug their grave and put them in it and buried it, you have nobody else to preach to. The truth is, any of us in this room, we can only withstand hard preaching for so long. When somebody says, get right with God, get right with God. This is wrong in your life. This is wrong in your life. This is wrong in your life. After a while, you begin to wonder, is there any hope? After a while, you begin to think to yourself, is there any way I can get out of this? Oh, to give up now. But James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, changes his tune for in verse number 8, when he says, or verse number 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He gives his listeners a glimmer of hope. You're here this morning, you say, preacher, my life is a mess. You're here this morning, and you'd say, there's some things in my life that are not right. I sit in the pew, and there's a smile on my face, but there's sorrow in my heart. I want you to know this morning, there's a glimmer of hope for you, and James gives it to us when he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I want to make this statement this morning, and then I want to illustrate it by way of introduction. Do you know, without humility, it is impossible to experience the greatest things in life. Did you know that? Some of you say, well, without money, it's hard to experience the greatest things in life. Let me remind you, friend, money can't buy you forgiveness. Money's never given one man peace, but it's caused a lot of sorrow. You're here and you say, boy, if I just had more money. But the truth is, you need humility more than you need cash this morning. Because without humility, it's impossible to experience the greatest blessings of life. For instance, you know, without humility, it's impossible to experience salvation. There's a disease that's running rampant in our society. It's the disease of self-sufficiency, in which people believe that they can handle everything that they can in life, that they can live their lives the way that they want, they're not accountable to anybody, and that they themselves are the supreme authority. And as long as a person in this room maintains that mindset, listen to me, you'll never experience the freedom of forgiveness. You'll never experience the peace of God until you humble yourself and bow your heart to God. You find a story in the Bible in which you find a self-righteous man saying, I'm glad I'm not like anybody else or everybody else. And then you find somebody saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You remember the day you humbled yourself and trusted Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, without humility, you can't be saved. until you realize that God is right and I'm wrong, you'll never experience the forgiveness of sin. But you know, it's also impossible to experience meaningful Christian growth without humility. Every Christian in here, listen, you ought to be growing every day of your life. But you know what happens? Sometimes our way is better than God. Sometimes we can go day on end apart from spending time with God. We live a life independent of Him. And when we do that, we stunt our growth. Every day our motto has to be, I need Thee every hour, most blessed Lord. But I'm talking to some of you here this morning. Listen, right now in this moment of life, your spiritual growth is severely stunted or maybe has totally stopped. And this morning is the morning for you to humble yourself and say, God, I'm not where I need to be. You know, it's impossible to experience restoration without humility. There are some of you in this room. You say, preacher, I've fallen. You say, preacher, I've messed up. You say, preacher, I've done some things and right now I find myself in a grave situation. I'm not saying that that situation is pleasant. I'm not saying this morning that it's all ease, but I am saying this, if you'll humble yourself, I promise you this, you can be restored. But you can't experience revival without humility. Folks, I'm going to tell you one of the biggest roadblocks to revival today, I don't believe it's the devil himself. I believe it's the pride of the people of God. We're not willing to humble our hearts before God. We're not willing to be transparent before God. We're willing to continue in our stubbornness than to go along in brokenness. And this morning, God has a message for every person in this room. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And I want to show you three very simple things about this heartbeat of humility. First of all, I want you to see the plea for humility. The command, He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. You know, there are a lot of pleas in the Bible. We know that we're to be soul winners. We're to be witnesses, are we not? We know that we ought to be givers as the children of God, should we not? We know that we ought to be kind to one another. But along with all of those other commands, there's a plea that is given in that we are to humble ourselves. That's what God wants us to do this morning. That is assuredly God's will in this auditorium. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and tell you what God's will was for your life? And it sometimes turns you off. In a college environment, I've seen a young lady. She's standing there and a man kindly introduces himself, young man, and he says, I want you to know I'm God's will for your life. And after she gets through her stunning moment, she looks at him and says, well, the Lord's going to have to tell me first. I have seen some people pull that card. I'm not one of these preachers that goes around and says, I'm going to tell you what gets God's will for your life to do this and to do that. Now, there are certain things that you ought not be doing, like pulling for the Dallas Cowboys and things like that. But anyway, my heart was great in the service until he grieved it with that derogatory remark about my favorite team. But I can't go around, hey, you need to work here. This is how you need to spend your money. Listen, I can't do that, but I can tell you there's one thing that is assuredly the will of God for this preacher included, and that's for us to humble ourselves. I believe with all of my heart that a missing element in Christianity today is brokenness. We have become so self-sufficient. We have become so proud and we refuse to admit it. God looks down on a place like this. He doesn't say be rich. He doesn't say be charismatic. He says be humble. There's two things about this plea for humility you need to pay attention to. Number one, you need to see that it's a purposeful humility. It's intentional. A lot of times when we think about humility, we think about it taking place in an accidental fashion. For instance, if somebody trips and falls and they get up and they say, oh, that was a humbling thing. You know, as a preacher, I preach in scores of churches every year. And you know what I find about churches? Every platform is different. Some of them give you lots of runway where you have no problem. You can wander from Dan to Beersheba and have no fear of death. And there are others, listen, you're just a step away from the dead. I mean, it's like, wow, if I step just one step the wrong way, I could fall. But if after the service I was coming off the platform and I tripped and fell, all right? And after you wiped the smirk off your face, you came to me and said, "Brother, are you okay?" I'd look at you and I'd say something like this. I'd say, "Boy, that was a humbling thing." Some of you ladies, you get a new dress and you wear it to church on Sunday morning and you realize that maybe it's a little longer than you anticipated, and if you're not careful, you catch your heel in the hem of your skirt. Some of you ladies, I know exactly what you're talking about. Some of you ladies, it amazes me how gracefully you can fall when that happens. I've watched ladies, they catch their heel in the hem of the skirt and they fall to the ground. They just do it so delicately. We men just go thud. You get in the car and you talk to your husband on the way home, you're liable to say something like this. You'd say, "Honey, that was a humbling thing." But I'm telling you, the humility that's asked for in James 4, it's not accidental, it's intentional. Humble yourselves. You know, there's no greater example of this intentional humility than the humility that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ Himself when He left the throne of glory to die. Now listen to this statement, for sinful wretches like you and me. You say, "Preacher, that's pretty strong language." The hymn writer used it, and I think he was right on target. We sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." When Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, it is said, when Jesus left the portals of glory to die for you and for me, the Bible says that He humbled Himself, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. We ought to follow the example of Jesus in that He made Himself of no reputation. I believe sometimes in our brand of Christianity today, there's a lot of reputation making going on that is foreign to Jesus. Jesus could have cast Himself from the pinnacle of the temple. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. But instead of Him bragging about everything that He could do and talking about everything that was done, His heart was broken over a sinful world. But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You're here today and you say, "Well, I carry this position in the church." I'm glad you do, but let me remind you, you're just a servant. You say, "Well, I get to do this and I wield this power and I wield this authority." Jesus was a servant and so should you be. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My friend, if you're sitting in a pew today and you're a child of God, you're sitting in a pew today because Jesus Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't think Jesus was leaning over a banister of heaven one day and all of a sudden fell down and landed upon the earth and looked up and said, "Oh, well, while I'm here, I guess I'll die for the sins of all these people." Listen, He left with a purpose in mind. I think for revival to come in our churches, it's going to demand a humility unlike anything we've ever seen. It's going to demand a humility that is intentional. How do you humble yourself? You know how I believe you humble yourself? This is really profound, by just being honest. Being honest that you're not the best Christian in the world. There's always somebody better than you. Do you know that? Just being honest. You know, we come to church. You know, we're really good at putting on our game faces when we come to church. The morning can be horrible. We come to church and I'm telling you, we stepped on the cat, the toast was burned, and the children have no clean clothes, and we've had World War III. We get out of the car, we step in the church parking lot, we're met by Pastor Pittman, he smiles and says, "So good to see you here," and we give a smile as if to indicate this is the best day of our lives. We sit down in a service and we hear some preaching, and sometimes that preaching points out a wrong in our lives, and we sit there either stone-faced or with a smile to combat the conviction that we're experiencing. As if we've really got something to lose if we leave this place and we just happen to indicate that we're under conviction of God, that people are going to think ill of us. When the truth is, the far greater tragedy happens when we leave unchanged. You know what God's looking for this week? God's looking for some imperfect people in this room to intentionally humble themselves. If you want revival, you've got to take that step. But you see, this plea for humility, it's not just purposed, but I want you to see its purpose, it's personal. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Now, can I ask you a question that might appeal to some of your fleshly side? Have you ever wanted to humble somebody else? It's okay to admit it. Have you ever seen somebody else doing something and you said the statement like this, "I'd love to put them in their place"? I remember one time I was playing Little League Baseball. I was probably 14 years old. I was playing in a game. And the other team got a little cocky. I typically pitched. When I didn't pitch, I played third base or I played an outfield position. And it was one of those games in which our team was getting beaten mercilessly. Our pitcher did a horrible job, and I had to watch the massacre from the outfield. And it was one of those games where after we could not stop the bleeding, the coach looked and motioned to me and said, "Come here." And he said, "I need for you to finish this game." He said, "We've got to get out of it." I said, "Okay." So I warmed up, and as I looked at the batters that were coming, I noticed there was a very peculiar thing. The first batter that got up, for years of my childhood, I'd pitched against this guy. He always batted right-handed. He got into the batter's box left-handed. They were thrashing us, and he had such a cockiness and an arrogance about him. I knew what was going on. Those guys thought, you know, we're killing these people. We're just going to bat opposite-handed, even though we've never done it in our lives before. When I realized what was happening, it was not thoughts of peace and blessing that ran through my mind. As a matter of fact, I thought, "I've got something for you. It's called a fastball, high and inside. You better watch it." I have to admit, the emotions that I had on that mound that day, I struggled with them. I wanted to humble them. You're going to be that way? You're going to be arrogant? Boy, I'll tell you what, I'll humble you. But you know, the Bible puts an emphasis when it says humble yourselves. I don't think it said look around in your church and humble everybody else. I think it's God saying humble yourself. There are some of you, you're very quick to pick up on the injustices and the arrogance of others and be blind to the arrogance of your own. I'm that way by human nature. I can smell it a mile away, but the problem is I can't smell my own. God's saying this morning, He's saying, "Listen, I want you to humble yourself." Some of you are so fixated maybe on other people's problems, on other people's arrogance, on other people's lack of humility, and yet there's a great lack of your own. Get your eyes off of everybody else. See your own need, your own problem. I'm reminded of this truth when I think of the example of Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. Here it is, and let me illustrate it. The truth is simply this. Either God can humble you or you can humble yourself. Which will it be? That's your choice this morning. You can either humble yourself if you've got a great need in your heart, God's dealing in your life. You can either humble yourself, throw yourself before God, or you can let God humble you. You say, "Well, which is better? Which should I choose?" Let me illustrate, and you make up your own mind. Nebuchadnezzar was the leader of the known world of his day. He had the world by the tail. He had everything at his beck and call. He was on top of the world, and yet with one stroke of God's hand, Nebuchadnezzar lost every amount of sense he had. He grazed in the fields as cattle would graze. His beard was grown out. He had spittle hanging off of him. His nails were long. He had lost his senses, the most powerful known leader in the world, and God humbled him at one stroke of his hand. But what if Nebuchadnezzar had come to the point and said, "You know, God, I know I've got all these things, but if I don't have you, I don't have anything." My contention is, had Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself, he would have never gone through that trauma. He would have never gone through that hardship. And I'm telling you what, the same decisions offered to you this morning. There's some of you in this room, you have a propensity to be stubborn. You don't have to be stubborn all your life. Life's a lot more joyful when you don't hit your head on every branch. There are some of you this morning, listen to me, you know in your heart how stubborn you are. You have a dilemma. You can either humble yourself or let God humble you. And let me say, by human experience of my own testimony, you're better off humbling yourself than to have God pull the rug out from under you and humble you. So number one, we see the plea for humility. But number two, I want you to see the place of humility. He says, humble yourselves. Here it is, in the sight of the Lord. You know, in the sight of the Lord, that's a very interesting phrase. It's found 79 times in Scripture. In the sight of the Lord. Might I ask you, what all does God see? Either this news will bring comfort to your heart or fear. He sees it all. I love preaching to elementary kids, and we'll always teach them to memorize a verse, and one of those verses I use is Proverbs 15:3, where the Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So what does the Bible mean when it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord"? My sight this morning is very superficial. I look at all these young people here on the first row pastor, a young person right here. I got in good there. Second, third, fourth rows. You know, I look across there and I see some youth. You know, I see some brightly colored ties. I see some shirts that don't match. But I can only see so far. I can't see through this stuff right here. But the sight of the Lord pierces even to the heart itself. God not only sees the way I look, but He knows why I look the way I do. God not only knows what I wear, He knows how I feel. But so often we treat God as if He sees the way human beings do. In the sight of the Lord. When I was in public high school, we used to have homeroom where you went for 10 minutes at the beginning of the day. They took attendance and then they would let us go to our first period class. Homeroom was a time where we just sat down, we cut up, we talk about the events of the other night, we'd wait until we could go to class. I'll never forget one day there was a football player who came into homeroom late. He came in and he plopped himself down and he slumped his shoulders and we said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "You'll never believe what happened to me this morning. I got pulled over by a patrolman for speeding." We said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, but let me tell you what happened." Now, this was a guy who was a football player on our public school, high school team. He was a lineman, so he was not tiny. He told us that when the patrolman got out of the car, he came up to the edge of his car, he rolled his window down, and as soon as the patrolman started talking to him, he started crying. He said, "I made myself cry. I started crying and blubbering and telling that patrolman how sorry I was and how that my parents would be so disappointed in me and that we couldn't afford and I'd never do it again." He said, "And that patrolman just gave me a warning ticket." He said, "I sure took him." You know what that guy did? It humors me to see a 300-pound man crying. Patrolman right there just blubbering. You know what that boy did? He turned the tears on. There's some of you that are good at that. You're crying. You're not crying because you're broken. You're crying because you just don't want anything bad to happen. You're crying because you just don't want the consequences. You don't want to be grounded, or you don't want to experience something unpleasant. It's not that you're broken. You know, God sees those tears and God knows why they fall. God's looking for a sincerity this morning. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. God knows when somebody makes a profession of faith just to get a parent off their back, God knows that. God knows when there's some of you here, listen, you're struggling with something mightily in your life, it's repetitious, and you come back to your spouse over and over and over again. He knows whether or not you're sincere. He knows whether or not you're sorry that you got caught or you're sorry that you broke the heart of God. But folks, we're going to have to make up our minds. Whose side are we really living in? I'm talking to some of us here. You know why we're in desperate need of revival? Because we're more concerned about the sight of men than we are the sight of God. Well, I remember when I was in school, grade school, whenever the teacher would leave, once in a while she would designate one of us students to be the watchman of the class while she stepped off to the restroom or the principal's office. I remember those days. I used to love it whenever she made me the person at the chalkboard. We didn't have whiteboards then or smart boards like you have in classrooms today. But thankfully, we didn't have stone and chisel. It was a chalkboard. I can still remember standing there at the chalkboard just waiting to write somebody's name down when they misbehaved. Because you know what would happen? When the teacher would leave, everybody went berserk. That's just like, I'm sure, when Brother Devane leaves the youth room for a moment and all of you are there, I'm sure y'all don't sit there like this. Well, it's probably they start breaking out items that they're not supposed to have, or they start doing this or that. Halos just appeared all over this section, Brother Devane. You know as well as I do, our behavior is governed by who we think is watching. And the same is true with this matter here of humility. If you're here this morning and you've lived a very superficial life, listen to me, you'll always be frustrated and you'll always be aggravated until you finally humble yourself in the sight of God. Folks, we come together this week and we say we want revival. It demands us to be so honest before God. So we see our plea for humility. We see the place of humility. But the last thing I want you to see is the promise of humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I remember as a kid playing a basketball game on an old wooden floor at the Brock Gymnasium in Moxville, North Carolina. I don't remember what happened. Either I tripped or I was pushed down, but the game was stopped, so it must have been a foul. I skidded my knees on that old wood floor, and I'll never forget that referee coming back over me. And this was before, nowadays they take all kinds of health precautions and latex gloves, but I remember he just rubbed my bloody knee, and he just grabbed me by the arm and picked me up. He said, "You'll be all right," and just patted me, and off the court I went. You ever fallen before and it hurt a little bit? You ever thudded to the ground? Maybe it's just hurt. Maybe you've broken something. Or maybe you just, if nothing else, you hurt your pride in the process. But it's nice sometimes when somebody just reaches down and just helps you up. That's the illustration here with God when He says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up." Listen, sometimes when it comes to getting right with God, there's some big pills to swallow. You say, "What do you mean?" You know, if you're here and you have some secret, if you say secret sin, you know it's secret to man but known to God. If you have something in your life that is not right, you know that there's going to be some consequences if you choose to get right with God. That's just a fact. Listen to me, if you've been unfaithful to a spouse, or if you have just had habits in your life that are destroying you subtly, when other people find out about that, if you seek help from pastor or you humble yourself and say, "I need somebody to help me," you say, "That hurts my reputation." You say, that hurts my appearance before people. And you think about the externals rather than the eternal. If you're here this morning and you need to get right with God, you're on a Sunday morning service and you'd say, there's some things in my life that are not right, and if I get right with God, other people will think ill of me. That's not the focus God wants you to have. God said, if you'll humble yourself in my sight, listen, His promise, He said, I'll lift you up. And can I tell you, nobody can lift you up like God. You say, preacher, I'm struggling with some things deep in my soul. There's some thoughts that I've had. There's distance that I have from God. And everybody else in this church thinks that I have it all together. How could I give myself up this morning? How could I rat myself out if I have a need in my heart? What's other people going to think? Instead of thinking about what other people think, instead of thinking about all of these consequences, can I invite you to do something? Claim God's promise and know that He'll lift you up. I was preaching I was at a camp in North Carolina, and after the service, a young man came to me and he said, Brother Bill, he said, I want to tell you something, but you can't tell anybody else. Now, you know what I tell a teenager that tells me that? I tell them this. I don't sign them a blank check. I told that fella, I said, now listen, you're asking me for a pretty tall order. I can't make that promise, but I'll make this promise. I won't tell anybody who doesn't need to know. I said, I don't know if you killed somebody or what, you know. I mean, come on. I was trying to be humorous about it, but I said, I promise you, I'm not going to tell anybody if they don't need to know about it, but I'm not going to promise you that. He sort of looked at me like, I don't know. I said, come on, would you please take me at my word? He said, all right. And he began to tell me how he was struggling in the area of pornography. He said, tonight in the service, he said, I got before the Lord and I said, God, I don't need to be in this stuff anymore. And my heart was broken. He said, I got that right before God, but I've been wondering a little bit about whether or not I should talk to my parents or tell my parents. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, where'd you view this stuff at? And he said, oh, it was on Mom and Dad's computer late at night. And I said, so what you're basically saying is right now in your home, there's a computer that has all kinds of footprints to that filth, and it's owned by your mom and dad that trusted you and you violated their confidence. Yeah, basically, yeah. I said, well, I think you need to get right with your mom and dad. He looked at me and he said, do you understand? He said, if I talk to my mom, it will crush her. My dad, why, I mean, if I go to them and I tell them this, don't you understand how they're going to feel? And I looked at him and said, yeah, I think I do. I think your mom is going to be disappointed and hurt. I think your dad probably will be crushed. He said, I don't think I can do that. I said, well, then you probably aren't interested in getting right then. And after a few minutes, he said, you know, he said, I understand. He said, but this is the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my life. I said, I can promise you, if you'll do right, it's going to be okay. We went outside. I pulled out my phone. I said, all right, what's the number? He's like, right now? Yeah. I'm going to give you this phone. You just talk to him. I dialed the number, I handed him the phone, and I'll never forget the first few minutes of that conversation. He looked like death warmed over. Head in his hands, slumped over like a 90-year-old man. Just hunched over to where I believe he was about physically sick. But you know, it was amazing in a 15-minute phone conversation, watching his posture change from the beginning to the end. By the time he got to the end of the conversation, his head was thrown back. He was relieved. And when he handed me the phone, he said, thank you so much. He said, that's exactly what I needed to do. You know what that fella experienced? I'll tell you what that fella experienced. He experienced God's promise. You know what's keeping some people getting right with God in this room? Very well, it may be this morning, your opinions and the thoughts of what everybody else may hold about you. You say, boy, if I come broken before God, what's the world going to think? And you ought to be consumed with the promise of God instead. Folks, I believe this with all of my heart. If we're going to see revival, it's going to demand a humility and a brokenness unlike anything we've ever seen. And there's no reason why it can't begin this morning. As a kid growing up, I remember Dr. Richards. He was my doctor. He was the one who gave me all of my shots. I forgave him for all those. But there was one item in Dr. Richards' office that always intrigued me. It was his stethoscope. It intrigued me because, first of all, it was ice cold every time he put it on my body. I still to this day think doctors put them in freezers before we come in and then pull them out and then give us frostbite. But you know, a stethoscope's a very powerful instrument. First time I ever put one in my own ears, I made the mistake of tapping that disc on the end and it about blew my eardrums out. But you know, to think with that little instrument, you can hear the lungs, you can hear the heart, and you can hear that heartbeat. But in closing, I want to remind you this morning, there's a God in heaven that doesn't need a stethoscope to hear our heartbeat. He knows whether it beats with pride or whether it beats with humility. Better for you to have little money and a heartbeat of humility than to have a mountain of wealth and a heart of pride. Are you going to humble yourself? Or are you going to wait for God to humble you? Let's bow our heads together. I want to ask this question this morning. How many of you in this room would say, Brother Beal, there's a time in my life where I trusted Christ as my Savior, and you'd say, Brother Beal, I know there was a time in my life where I humbled myself before God, and I know this morning that I'm a child of God because I had to humble myself, admit that I'm a sinner. And there was a time in my life that Jesus Christ saved me. And this morning as I sit here, I know that I'm a child of God. If you can say that, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you just put it up just a moment? All right, thank you. You may put them down. Although I did not belabor the point, I want you to know it's impossible to experience the forgiveness of God without humility. I wonder, are there some folks here today, you'd say, Alton, I've heard this message. You know, there's never been a time in my life where I've humbled my heart before God in this matter of salvation. And this morning I need that peace. This morning I need that forgiveness. And you'd say, God's been working in my heart, maybe long even before this service started. You would say, God's been working in my heart. And Alton, as I sit in the service this morning, I know that I need to humble my heart and trust Christ as my Savior. Today's the day that I need to do that. Would you please pray for me? God is working in my heart this morning. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? As I look across this auditorium, just a moment. Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank you. I see that one in the back. Anybody else? Thank you, I see that hand. Now, if you raised your hand this morning in the invitation about this matter, can I tell you I appreciate your honesty, and I'm going to ask you to do something in just a moment. You'd say, Alton, I'm here, and I need to humble myself in salvation. In a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. Church staff member will be here at the front. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to step out right where you're at and come see our brother, and we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know that you're saved when you leave this place this morning. I would beg you to do that. Don't you be ashamed of that. There's no reason to be ashamed when God's working in your heart. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and see a staff member here at the front. Now, I'm going to ask all the Christians in this room this morning, listen to me carefully. I wonder how many of you here would say, Brother Beal, there's a great need in my life to have a heartbeat of humility. I may be talking to some of you. You're struggling in some areas that you don't want anybody else to know about. I'm talking to others. Maybe everybody else does know you're struggling, but you've been so stubborn. I want you just to stop, and just as a church family here this morning, would you just bow your head and heart before God? You say, Preacher, there's some needs in my life. I don't have it all together. There's some things in my life God has dealt in my heart about as a Christian, and I know the need is to humble myself. I need to claim God's promise this morning. And you'd say, this morning, Brother Beal, I know I'm saved. But I want to start this week with a humility and a brokenness that's needed in my life. God has put His finger on my heart. Would you please pray for me as a Christian? If that's you, would you slip your hand up this morning? Slip it up high. Thank you all over the auditorium. You may put them down. In a moment, I'm going to pray after we stand together. And once I pray, the instruments will begin playing the song of invitation. And I just want to invite you on the very first note to come. Not to hesitate, but let's, as a church, let's corporately bow our hearts this morning as we begin this revival week and start with a spirit of humility, and I think great things will come. I'm going to beg of you in a moment to just do that, to come. And let's humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Would you join me in standing, our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Father, Lord, as we stand before You this morning, we stand before You as a people in need. Lord, this preacher in need. And I pray that in the next few moments, with the various burdens, with the various needs that are represented in this room, God, may we as the people of God humble ourselves. And I pray specifically for those here that are grappling with the matter of salvation. I pray that, Lord, they'd kindly step out where they're at, and Lord, that we would help them this morning. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. May this be a time not of great sorrow, but Lord, may it be a time of great promise in which we put ourselves before You. We're transparent. And God, we trust You to help us up. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As they begin to play, why don't you step out and come right now? Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Just step out right where you're at and come. Would you do that? There's some of you, maybe there's a great need in your life right now. You've tried hiding it from God, but tonight, or this morning rather, God says to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Let's have that tenderness this morning. I don't know the need that is in your life. I don't know the mountain that you may be facing spiritually. But don't cover it this morning. Preacher, I'm dealing with some very heavy things. Claim God's promise. Listen, He will lift you up. During our invitation, I just want people to have the time that they need. Very familiar invitation song. If you know the verse, you can sing it. If not, you can just hum the tune. But Brother Lawrence is going to lead us in this first verse. If you know it, sing it. If not, you hum the tune.